person's getting on the interstate? Do they just not even pay attention to what's going on in that on-ramp there?
That's what they do.
Yeah, they make room. They make room for the other car, don't they? Because they don't want a collision. Do you all want collisions in your marriages? So the idea, what do? We make room. We make room for one another. And even though the husband has the right of way, according to God's word, he adjusts. He makes room for his wife whenever he can. But Earl made the point that sometimes you got a semi next to you, you got a car in front of you going 70 miles an hour, and the guy pushing you from behind, you don't have room to make room. So that's sometimes you can't budge. And the husband who is the head, who is supposed to be looking out for the best interests of his wife, you know, sometimes has to put his foot down, not on the pedal, but put his foot down. Ed, you had a comment. I wanted to finish my thought because if I don't, it's lost. But go ahead.
I was going to say, it just depends on where you're from.
Yeah, well, you know, if you're from New York, it probably doesn't even, none of this matters. I mean, or L.A. Or if you're from Florida and you're driving in North Carolina, just forget it too, because it's not going to work either. I remember when we first moved up here and had Florida plates, it was just like, people are rude around here. As soon as we got the North Carolina tags, everything got a lot better. But it's just, you know, a local mentality, and not everyone's like that. But it is, you know, the leaf lookers and the Florida plates and things. So submission is not just a one-sided equation. Both the husband and wife have to practice submission. And this is all under the heading of submitting to one another, isn't it? And we're going to see some things here that I think even make that even clearer when it comes to the husband's responsibility, which we're going to see shortly. But remember, this is all said in the context of being filled with the Spirit and allowing our every action and reaction and every word that proceeds from our mouth to be under the control of God's word. You know, and that, you know, that's hard, isn't it? But that's our goal. That's the model. That's what we're trying to accomplish in all of our relationships, specifically in this context, in the marriage relationship. And I wonder if the reason that Paul spends the better part of 12 verses focusing on the marriage relationship is, I believe it's partially because that's a very important relationship. But I think the other reason is because that's the relationship where most of those challenges occur, isn't it? I mean, these are the people we let down our guard, and they know every fault about us. They know everything about us. It makes it a lot harder, doesn't it, in those situations to keep your guard up and to keep your mouth under control and your actions under control. So Paul, I mean, we've got some relatively brief descriptions of relationships, but this is the better part of 12 verses in the book of Ephesians talking just about the husband and wife relationship. That tells us how important it is, doesn't it? And how, I think, again, how maybe perhaps how difficult it is to always be consistent in that area, Les.
Yeah, just a reminder that Paul in Galatians talks about the fact that what he was revealing wasn't through experience or through teaching, but rather the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself was not married. So he is saying something here by revelation about marriage.
Yeah, it's not personal experience in his case.
This is something that he's receiving from God.
Exactly, and he begins the epistle that way. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. These are not my words. They're God's words, I believe, is what he's saying in the beginning of that epistle. And he says, when you read, what? You may understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. We can understand it. We can know what God wants us to do in all of our relationships by reading, because that's how God chose to reveal it through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, one of the things, you know, we need to recognize here is that you know, we've talked about the wife's responsibility in submitting to her husband, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. But the bulk of what's said in this context is directed toward the husband's. The husband's responsibility. So, wives, if you feel you've been shortchanged in those, you know, couple verses about submitting, you know, hold on, you get plenty. but you know, let's do our best to look inwardly and say, what do I need to do as the husband? What do I need to do as the wife, and not get in our cars and on the way home think, I hope he was listening to that lesson, or I hope she was listening to that. What can I do to be a better spouse? Because what do we have control over anyway? We don't have control over our spouse's actions, do we? We have control over our actions and our reactions. And if we give that control over to God through His Word, and if we're both doing it, then we will have fulfilling relationships in whatever they be, but in particular in our marriage relationships. All right, let's read the next section. Let's go ahead and read verses 25 through 33 here. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So how are husbands to love their wives according to this passage? As Christ loved the church. That's our model. And again, we have some very big shoes to fill in that regard. What did Christ do for the church according to verse 25? He gave himself up for her. You know, wives are commanded to do what for their husbands? What are they commanded to do? Submit to their husbands in everything. But it's important to notice that husbands aren't commanded to rule over their wives. That's not their command. Their command is to love their wives and to give themselves up for their wives. And this really is the central phrase regarding the husband's love for his wife. He is supposed to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's his primary responsibility. Hers is to submit and respect. His is to sacrifice and love. And those responsibilities are the way they are, it seems to me, for a reason. And you know, I'm not an expert in the marriage relationship. I recognize that. And I'm sure there are some here who are much better qualified to teach on these things than I am. But I don't have to be an expert to be able to read the Word of God and understand what He's telling us to do. And as I've said before, it's a lot easier to teach it than to live it. So I'm not claiming to have all this figured out and down and, you know, but that is my goal. That's my heart's desire. And hopefully it's all of our heart's desires, because in doing what we're commanded here, who are we serving? We're serving the Lord. We're pleasing the Lord. And that has to be our heart's desire in everything, doesn't it? But in doing that, we're serving our spouses in the way that God commands that we do it. And we're going to talk about the differences a little. As we get to verse 33, when we get to verse 33, we're going to talk about those different roles in a little bit more detail. But just as the wives are to understand that their submissive relationship to Christ is the model for that, how they are to submit to their husbands, the husbands are to understand that Christ's sacrifice is the model for how they love their wives. So the question is, what does it mean for the husband to give up himself for his wife as Christ gave himself? What does that mean? Anybody want to venture out onto that, or do I need to go out on that limb by myself this morning? Any of you husbands? You know, wives aren't allowed to even comment on this. They are, but But it's like, you know, asking a husband, what does it mean when your wife's supposed to submit to you? You know, you need to keep your mouth shut and let her figure that one out, okay? But what does it mean when it says the husband should give himself up for his wife? Earl.
Before we get married, the things we do primarily for ourselves. But when you get married, you've got a lot. You've got your wife to consider, and your kids come along, you have them to consider. And I've known men over the years who, you know, they're always going hunting, they're always going fishing, they're always messing with their cars and their boats and their toys and that kind of thing. And they don't make time for their wife, their children. But when you're the husband and the father, you have to sacrifice. You have to make sacrifice for them. And you put them before your own interests.
And I think that's exactly right. You put your interest, their interest before your interest. That was not a Freudian slip, I hope. You put their interest before your interest. You know, I was talking to someone the other day about this, and they said, you know, the question is, are you willing to die for your wife? Well, I think that's a good question, and it's a practice. You know, and I think most husbands would feel, yes, I am. But that's not really a very practical question for most of it. I mean, where do we have that scenario where we've got to make that decision? Am I going to die for my wife as Christ died? I think the question is, are you willing to live for your wife? That's the practical application of this passage. Or as we die to sin and self, are we willing to die to ourselves for our wife and make her interest more important than ours? You know, and I remember you telling me a story. Was it Andy Anderson or was it one of his brothers talked about hunting? I know, you know, nobody knows who Andy Anderson is. He's not a Christian, but a fellow Earl and I used to work with said, go ahead and tell that story about hunting, Earl, if you don't mind, just because I think it's it's a good illustration as what not to do.
Well, this is his brother.
Okay.
And,
who shall remain unnamed.
And,
but
as guys do, they were talking one day on the job site about husband-wife relationships and this and that. And this guy had been married once before, and he was married now the second time. And he said, my old lady didn't like him when I went hunting, and she's always complaining. Every weekend when I go hunting, she complained about it. And so anyway, they were about to get divorced. And I told my new wife up front, I'm a hunter, and I'm going to go hunting every weekend. You just need to understand that up front. You don't like it, tell me now. That's who I am, that's what I do. And now they're divorced.
That's not putting your wife's needs above your own. That's making your needs first and foremost and say, I don't care what my wife thinks about this. I'm going to do it. I don't care how it affects her. This is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. Les.
I think through life, we have to protect our affections and begin to refine what they are and what they do not, what our affections are. It's possible to have unnatural affection. Is possible. And the affection that we have in this life that relates to our relationship with our wives and with Christ is that when we are filled with the Spirit, as we were talking about before, then the things that are unnatural affections in us, the closer that we get to God, the more natural our affection for our life is.
And that's where he wants our affection to be.
Yes, it's because it comes from the source that is true. Sin is actually unnatural. It should be. The closer that we get to God, the more unnatural sin is. And so the closer that we are, the more that we are filled with the Spirit, the more natural our affections are correct and right. We don't lust after people that aren't on our list, or husbands, whichever it is.
Well, what does it say in Hebrews? By reason of use, we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil, of what is right to have affection for and what is wrong. And you know, the thing is Jesus is our example. That's what we have. Did Jesus want to go to the cross? No. If it be at all possible, let this cup pass from me. But what did he say? Not my will, but thy will be done. He did things he didn't want to do because of his love for us. And sometimes husbands just have to sacrifice and say, listen, yeah, I want to go hunting this weekend. Or every weekend, in the case of the Anderson brother. I'll say his name. But that's not what your wife needs. Now, can a wife place unreasonable demands on her husband? Absolutely. You know, we want to, you know, people want to place unreasonable demands on Jesus Christ all the time. Well, I want to worship in this way. This is how I want to do this, and this is what I want to do. Is the Lord going to accept that? No. But the loving, but he loves us and he wants what's in our best interest, and he knows what's in our best interest. And that's the way the husband should be as well. We always have to be looking out for the best interest of our wives. And one of the questions we ask regarding the wife's submission to her own husband is, whose responsibility is that in the relationship? Whether the wife submits to her husband or not. It's the wife's responsibility. And if she doesn't do it, who does she have to answer to? God. And the husband can't force his wife to submit. So if the husband is not loving his wife and putting her interests before his own, whose responsibility is that? It's the husband's. It's his responsibility to do it. And the wife cannot force her husband to do that or badger him into doing that. And I think Peter talks about let him be won without a word by the actions of his wife. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I think that's 1 Peter 3:7. But Ed, you had a comment?
Yeah. I just think it's interesting that relationship is defined by Paul in a place called Ephesus 2,000 years ago. It's just as relevant today in a place anywhere else, a place called Asheville.
Believe it or not, yes.
As so many things in the Bible, they're just as relevant now as they were then.
Yeah, and you know, you go out in the world and they're going to say, well, no, that's just ridiculous that a wife should submit to her husband. It seems to me, when we see what the husband is submitting to his wife here, he's putting her will ahead of his own. That's if we're obeying the scripture as God intended it for it to be obeyed, we're going to be looking out for our wife's best interests and putting her will before our own. We're submitting as well, aren't we?
I mean, it leads to happier relationships.
And that's
2,000 years ago, it does now.
I mean, what did Jesus say? That there's actually no quote of him actually saying this. It's referred to in Corinthians. It's better to give than receive. You know, give of yourself to the other person. That is where. And God knows what's best for each of us, Ray.
He used the word responsibility, and that's what I thought about. People enter into the marriage, they need to know what their responsibility is.
Well, we talked about that.
The same way with the job or anything else that you take on, you know the responsibility that you're going to be taking on.
Yeah.
Marriage is the same thing.
I think you're, if you married an insensitive, uncaring clod wives, you chose them, okay? You chose them. He, you know, you should have figured that one out before you married. If he was insensitive and uncaring before you got married, you know what? Men don't change very much. But man, if you married a militant feminist who's not going to listen to you and makes things difficult, you chose her or someone. You know, that it's so important to choose the right spouse. You know, and somebody once said, you be careful who you date because you marry who you date. I saw another hand. Oh, Linda.
Well, someone said this before, and it's so true, but when you take God's word out of the equation with anything, it's not going to have a happy ending.
No. And God, he's our creator. He knows how we function. He knows what complements one of the other, and what's going to work, and how that relationship fits together. Doug.
As someone said in here, he knows what's best. He really does.
He does. He always knows what's best, and that's where we have to trust him. You know, and we think, well, you know, and you know, out here in the, well, you know, that's not the best way to have a marriage. And, you know, and it doesn't matter if, you know, you live together, or it doesn't matter if you marry the same sex. You know, that's like putting 120 in a 220 volt outlet. You know, it's not going to work. Might be impressive for a minute or two, but that's going to quickly fade. I'm an electrician, so I know. So, you know, it's sparks are going to fly eventually. Yeah, they don't even fit. Yeah, and you know, and I think, you know, when you get into the one flesh thing, you know, we don't want to get into deep, but that's what it's, I think, talking about to some extent. But we, you know, I kind of got a little off track, but you know, it's the wife's responsibility to subject to her husband, and if the wife doesn't subject, you know, does that absolve the husband from loving her as he should? Does that absolve the husband of any responsibility to put his will ahead of hers when he can? No. Christ loved us before we were we were dead in our sins. Before we did anything that pleased him. He loved us. And you know, and I think that's one of the reasons that the gospel is so appealing, because we recognize that. We recognize that when we were worthless, when we didn't deserve anything, that he still cared about us. We weren't doing anything right. And, you know, the husband and wife relationship. And, you know, it's, you know, the wife submits no matter what her husband's doing, even if he is a clod. Now, if he's asking her to do something that's opposed to God's will, then I believe she needs to do what God says and not what her husband says. But if it's in the confines of God's will and he wants her to do it, you know, she did. But you know, the thing is, if the husband's doing the thing, being the husband he's supposed to be, she's not going to have a problem with that, because he's not going to be asking her to submit to anything that she doesn't want to submit to anyway. You know, and when it comes to matters of judgment, that's where these things come out. But, we talked about that quite a bit. So any other comment before we, if you have a comment, we don't need to rush through any of this. So, I, you know, especially without a PowerPoint, I don't have any direction whatsoever, Elaine, except for the. Yeah, it's that's you know, that's, and you're serving. What we have to understand is that in every, we're serving the Lord, and we're going to talk about that in masters and slaves too. Masters and servants, I say servants because that's more politically correct today, and I think it's more applicable to what we're talking about. But as unto the Lord, that's how it starts with wives, that we do what we do not primarily for our spouse, but primarily for God. That's first and foremost who we're serving. And then, you know, it benefits our marriage relationship and benefits our spouses and the other relationships we have. But you know, we've got to recognize that. Let's go ahead and move on in the text. Verse 26 here. Let's go ahead and read that. So, well, start in verse 25 just to get the train of thought here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And I'm not 100% sure about this, but it seems to me that Paul takes one of his characteristics, diversions here, and is not focused primarily on the husband and wife relationship, but this is almost a parenthetical. This is how Christ loved the church, and this is what he did for her. And he really goes on to say a little bit later in this section that his primary emphasis is Christ in the church. I think that might, be more applicable to the entire epistle. But I think he's taking a little diversion here. That you know, husbands don't. There is an application, and we'll make that application. And you might have some better application than I do to that. But Christ is to love his wife, or Christ loved the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let's just go ahead and ask some questions about what's being said here. For what specific purpose did Christ give himself up for the church, according to verse 26? Why did he give himself up for the church? that he might sanctify her and cleanse her. All we got to do is read, isn't it? You know, and that's the way I try to ask these questions. I don't want, because I think the answer is obvious, that he might sanctify her. What does it mean to be sanctified? This goes back to 1 and verse 1 when we talk about being holy. Set apart. Being holy is actually the same Greek word as sanctified, being set apart, be separated. Set apart, separated from what? I think primarily from the world. That we, as we are holy, as we are sanctified, as we are, we're separated from the world. And that's what did Paul say? Don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk, according to the lust of the flesh and all those things he talked about in there. But walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We've been separated. We've been sanctified. And Paul uses the word cleansed here really as an aspect of being sanctified, doesn't he? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. From what are we cleansed?
Sin.
We're cleansed from sin. And there is a clear implication here that I believe is well worth considering. Christ giving himself up upon the cross did not result in mankind's sanctification, did it? His sacrifice on the cross did not directly result in mankind's sanctification. If it had, then we'd all be sanctified. Everybody driving by out here be sanctified. Everybody doing whatever. There was something else involved in that, wasn't it? It wasn't just the sacrifice that sanctifies us. And according to this passage here, you know, his sacrifice made man's sanctification possible, which would have been impossible without. But according to the text of verse 26, by what means has Christ cleansed the church? By the washing of water with the word. What does that mean and how does it occur? Any thoughts on that? Les? Yeah, but I mean, it is completely... Think about what's being said there. He sanctified the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That is so consistent with what we read throughout Scripture over and over again. I've got a few passages here. I'd be clicking on them on the screen, and you can write these down or turn to them if you want. Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, not simply an acknowledgement is this belief, but a response to this message, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. After listening to the message of truth, having believed, that's the word. After responding to that word, then you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. I love the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11. We have that account. And it is so interesting. As Peter is reporting to those at Jerusalem what happened, it says that Cornelius had reported to Peter and those who were with him that how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household." That's Acts 11, 13, and 14. He will speak words to you by which you may be saved. What are we being told here? That Christ cleansed the church through the washing of water with the word. And those very words are what cleanse us. In our, it's not just the speaking of them, is it? What does it say in Acts 2? I don't have this passage down. I think it's Acts 2, 40 and 41. It says, those who gladly received his word, those who responded to it, were baptized. And there were added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. It's a response to that message. The washing of water with the word. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of what? The gospel. The preached word, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then John 17, 17, sanctify them in thy truth. How does that end? Thy word is truth. It's what sanctifies us. It's what separates us from sin. It's what cleanses us. And it's not just a one-time thing, is it? That's how God continues to transform us, to renew our minds, to make us into the people he wants us to be. It's through the washing of water with the word. I've used this illustration before, and I think it's effective. But when I was a child growing up in California, I loved to play in the mud. I think young kids, I don't know what it is about mud that's so appealing. I don't like to get dirty these days. I'm all nice and proper and prim, but I don't have to work in the field too much anymore. But I don't like getting all dirty. But back, I would just play with mud, and I'd fill a bucket with mud. And I'd take a garden hose, and I'd start running it in the bucket. And you get to watch all that mud and that silt and dirt just kind of brim over the top of the bucket. And for some reason, that appealed to me as a kid. You know what happens if you run that water in that bucket long enough? All that dirt, all that mud, all that silt spills out, and before you know it, what do you have? A clean bucket of water. Wasn't that what the Word does in our lives? The more we expose our hearts and our minds to the Word of God, the more clean we become, the more sanctified we become, the more separated we become from the sin of this world. And what's the result of that? Look at verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, Christ sacrificed himself on the cross that we might have salvation. But that salvation comes through a response to his word, and it's a continued faithful response. It's not a one-time deal. And we're not talking about perfection. We've talked about this in this class. We're not talking about coherence to a set of standards and rules that we absolutely have to keep perfectly. We're talking about faithfulness to God's word. We don't do it perfectly, but if we keep doing it, then it has God's desired effect in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and in our actions and in our reactions. And every word that comes out of our mouth. I think that's what Paul is saying here, that through the washing of water with the word. And Jesus refers to it as the living water in John chapter 4 and 10. The word, that's what I think he's referring to. If you'd asked me, I'd given you living water to the woman at the well. And you would never thirst. And isn't that a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for the church? Was that the first or second bell? I don't even hear that first one. Well, that's a good place to end. It's just a beautiful passage of Scripture, and I think a lot of application we can make to it. We'll pick up at the latter part of verse 27 on Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning, on Wednesday evening. Thank you, as always, for your kind attention and your good comments.